A number of years ago, on a Friday night, I received a call from a member who was in the church that there was a horrible car accident. And she asked me if I would go to the hospital and anoint her two grandchildren who were in the emergency room, a little boy and a little girl. They were brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, a little grandson had died in the crash at the scene, and the little girl died later that night. So one boy survived. The mother, the driver, was unresponsive in the intensive care unit, and you could just imagine the angst and the absolute devastation that the father had when he arrived at the hospital. And even more so when the police had to tell him that his wife, once she recovered, would be arrested and charged with vehicular homicide. And he asked why. And the officer said she was driving under the influence of alcohol. Now, every day, according to the CDC, almost 30 people die in car accidents that involve alcohol-impaired drivers. This amounts to one death every 51 minutes. So, you know, statistically, while this sermon's going on, somebody's going to die somewhere in the United States based on, you know, an alcohol problem. It's a very serious problem in the United States. It's becoming more so, especially among the under age 21 group. Following are some disturbing statistics from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism about underage drinking. It's the prevalence of binge drinking. Now, binge drinking is defined as drinking five or more alcoholic drinks on the same occasion, at least one day in the past 30 days. So five or more drinks at one time. So we have in this country about 6 million people who are under age 20 who are binge drinkers. Then there's the prevalence of heavy drinking. Now, heavy drinking is defined, and this is according to the CDC, as drinking five or more drinks on the same occasion on each of five or more days in the last 30 days. And you have approximately 1.7 million people under age 20 who are heavy drinkers. That's a sobering statistic. You see, these statistics should sober us because our children, our teenagers, do grow up to be adults. And even now, millions of adults are suffering from alcohol use disorders. Recent statistics estimate that 17 million adults over age 18 had what they call an alcohol use disorder in 2012. Now, that is those are the latest statistics we have. That includes 11 million men and 5 million women. And that's the way the statistics line out, at least from 2010. Now, alcoholism is a huge topic. Much has been written about it. So why are we going to take some time in the sermon today to discuss it? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, we are living in a society that is getting too much into alcohol abuse. And we need to make sure that we as members in the Church of God don't get into that ourselves. We have to do our part to avoid it. And the other issue is that this time of year especially sees a lot more alcohol abuse than the rest of the year. And so we have to be doubly sure during this time that we don't get involved in it. And so the topic of the sermon today is to prevent alcohol abuse. Now let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 19. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise. So this is wisdom. and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Both you don't get involved with. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. And I think I've mentioned this before. After Bible study in Chicago, my dad would drive us down to Madison Avenue, where it was known as the Drunk Row. And he would point out as we would drive through that area, you know, look at that guy in the gutter. And it's so true. The drunkard does come to poverty. And what really made an impression on me was he'd say, you know, you never know about him. He could have had a happy family. Now look at him. Or he could have been a bank president. Now look at him. And it really made an impression that I don't want to end up like that. And we don't want to end up like that. So we have to recognize that these scriptures are true. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. So don't despise the teachings of your parents. And hopefully we as parents within the church are teaching the error that could come from getting drunk. Let's look at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? These are questions. Those who linger at the wine is the answer to those questions. Those who go in search of mixed wine. And you go down to verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake, that I may seek another drink? So their attitude is, I want to seek another, I gotta have another drink. People under the influence don't often remember a lot of the things they do, or even they don't want to admit things that they're doing. I don't know if you've watched this TV show of cops, when they'll arrest someone who's been drinking and driving, and they'll argue that they're fine. I'm perfectly fine, even though they're staggering and can't even stand up straight, or they're slurring their words. They're not fine. They are not fine. And yet, you know, you read these scriptures here, and they say that, you know, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. So these are real things that occur. In the book here, Under the Influence, this was recommended many years ago in the church. It's by Dr. James Milam and Catherine Ketchum. There is a chapter that discusses and I'll just read the title of the chapter, The Early Adaptive Stage of Alcoholism, how it begins in the early stages. And the first sentence here reads, one of the first symptoms of alcoholism is, ironically and tragically, an ability to increase alcohol intake and still function, quote unquote, normally. Now, that's means that it's very easy to get into that. And it's very easy to get involved, and we need to be aware of it, how easily it is. On page 58 of this book, there is a chart, and I have a poster of it that I want to put up here and go over it a little bit. I want to just point out a couple of things here. And this is the psychological functioning, performance over time with drinking. And we'll get down to the normal is right in here, where you feel improved and you feel impaired. And we'll discuss that in just a minute. But in the early stages of drinking, what you find in both the early alcoholic and the non-alcoholic, the green line is the non-alcoholic and the early alcoholic is the orange line. In the first stages of drinking, there is an improved psychological functioning that occurs. And I think we're all aware of it. And what we're talking about is right in here about no more than one drink, which would be about an ounce of 1 ounce of alcohol or less, which would be either a 12-ounce can of beer, a 5-ounce glass of wine, or one shot of liquor. So it increases and it improves. And the Bible even mentioned this. Let's look at Psalm 104. Let's look at Psalm 104. And the Bible will show that there is something here about feeling of euphoria and relaxation that occurs, well-being. Psalm 104, verse 14. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens man's heart. So in moderation, alcohol is okay, according to the Bible. And it's even encouraged at some times. And you see this, and let's look at these scriptures. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. And this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the Feast of Booths, not the Feast of Booze. I'm sure we've heard that before. But and yet, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. And you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires, for ox or sheep, for wine or similar drink. Whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. So the Bible talks about wine or similar drink. Okay, so in moderation, having a drink of alcohol, the Bible talks about the face shining. You get this well-being. You get this. It just kind of as a relaxing type of a feeling and euphoria. Look at John 2, one of Christ's first miracles. I think we're all aware of it, but maybe we haven't gone over this story for a while. But John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And these weddings back then, they would last a long time, sometimes a week or more. And Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, and we're not talking just about 100 or 200 people here. We're talking about quite a few hundred people. Usually the entire community of, in this case, Cana would come out for this wedding. And so it isn't just a few people were drinking the wine. There were quite a few. And so Jesus said, what's your concern have to do with my hour has not yet come? And his mother was just very adamant, said, look to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it there. Because, she said, Jesus, they don't have any wine. She believed her son could help out on this. And so there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons. 6 times 30, 180 gallons or so of wine. He says, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up, and he said to them, draw some out now and take them to the master of the feast. And they took it. And the master of the feast, we're talking about a huge celebration. They tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine when the guests have well drunk, but then the inferior. You have kept the good wine till now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So you have the first of his miracles and a lot of people there. And so, you know, usually at a wedding, you have alcohol. I remember the first time I ever tasted champagne was at my cousin's wedding. She was Jewish, and they had, you know, all the family there, and that was the first time I ever tasted that. But everything was done in moderation. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. We see another instance where Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. No longer drink only water. Now, some people forget that word there, only, and they just go beyond and see. The way some people read this is no longer drink water, but use wine. There's a couple of, you know, qualifying words here. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, there are certain enzymes in wine that do aid in healing, and in especially with stomach issues, etc. But so we see that there are good uses of alcohol, and we see that there are times when it can be used according to the Bible. But nowhere does the Bible show that we are to abuse it. In fact, there are warnings against the abuse, as we've already seen in Proverbs. Let's look at Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. And in verse 11, Isaiah 5 and verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue till night, till wine inflames them. There are people, unfortunately, who do this, and we're told not to. Verse 12, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Again, it's not wrong when you have alcohol at some very, you know, celebratory activities such as weddings or feasts, but does it get to the point of forgetting the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is to do righteousness and to consider the operation of his hands, thinking about what God is doing, what God is looking at. And so, verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their sight. Woe to those who think what and are wise. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. So you find this bribery involved also with the action of drinking. Woe to them who do that. And there are people who will argue with you saying, I don't have a problem, when they do. And they do have a difficulty, and they justify it. And so we're told these things here, that some do have defensive attitudes and get very upset when someone brings up a point such as this. Chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 7. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. Unfortunately, two of the sons of Aaron went in to offer strange fire before God. And it's kind of interesting, afterward, he told them, God gave instruction that they were not to drink while they were doing the service of the Lord. And so it could be anybody. None of us are immune from this, because we'll see how quickly this could get into a problem. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. They don't accept reason. Now, this is very descriptive of what happens. I think we're aware of this. The Bible is very open and plain about this issue. All right, let's go back to the chart for a moment now. And let's just go here and notice that, okay, let's say the non-alcoholic, he begins to drink, he starts improving, then let's say the blood alcohol level, which is this black line here, continues to rise because he's drinking too much. He's having more than maybe one or two ounces of alcohol. He's having one or two more. Then what happens is his functioning begins to drop terribly, and the blood alcohol level continues to rise, and he gets absolutely horrifically drunk to the point you cannot even mouth your words right. You can't even walk straight, and you are in really serious trouble. But what happens after the alcohol level begins to diminish, where he stops drinking, then his functioning then begins to rise over here. His functioning rises once he stops. But if one doesn't stop with the overdrinking, you get into this area here, and this is where you cross the line. When you begin to drink more and your psychological functioning continues to remain stable. And that happens because the body becomes accustomed to the high levels of drinking. Let's notice over here in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty plain. Now, we all want to be in the kingdom. We all want to make sure that we have the opportunities, that we've, you know, been loyal to God, so we don't want to lose out on the kingdom of God. But verse 11 is very telling as well. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Some of them were into drinking and drunk, becoming drunk. But they were able to say, no, I will not do that anymore. And they will be in the kingdom of God because they were able to overcome that. But as we see here in the chart, what happens is when you don't stop and your body becomes accustomed to that much alcohol, you start beginning to get to the point of, I can handle it. I'm fine. I have no problem. Even though the alcohol level in the system is so high, it is so high up there. It's a dangerous beginning, because in the early years, and this could take a couple years to get to this point, and before long, the body cells are so dependent on it that they need it. And it's very hard to stop. Very hard to stop. Because after the blood levels go down, the functioning drops so badly. As long as they are able to drink, they can function. That's why alcoholics, early alcoholics, will keep a flask of alcohol in their car. They're functioning fine. They know if they stop drinking, their functioning drops, so they got to keep their drinking going. They'll have it in the car, which is against the law. Or they'll find the nearest bar near to their home. They'll know how much time. They got to have some alcohol in their system to get home in order they can so they can crash at home and away from everybody. The problem is you got too many of these people on the roads today, here and here. And if we're not careful, we could be either here or here. And in either case, it's drunkenness. But this is the more serious. That's the more serious, where you begin to become more hooked, and it's very difficult to stop. The point is, we have got to make sure we don't get to that point. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And we see a statement here that we should not even be involved with those who get into this. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of God, the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. That's what we did before our calling. As Paul told the Corinthians, such were some of you. But now you're washed. You're clean of that. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And they do. Sometimes, you know, your drinking buddies will say, well, why don't you come join us? Nah, I'm not going to do that anymore. Not going to do that. And they ridicule you, and they make fun of you. But this is where you got to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get involved in that as previous. Alcohol abuse actually causes one to break God's commandments. At least two in particular. One is lying, where the wife will say, where were you? Staying up, you know, working late or whatever. Oh, really? Okay. When they come in with alcohol on their breath, and they don't say that they were down at the bar. So that's lying. They bring about false alibis. And they're not even honest with themselves. And I remember one lady told her husband she's tired of him drinking, sick of you drinking, telling me lies. So one night he came home, and she had locked the doors. And he was pounding on the doors to get in. She said, I'm not letting you in. I told you, I'm sick of it, tired of it. You've done this too often. So here he ends up laying on the front lawn. He goes to sleep on the front lawn in his clothes. And he wakes up looking at all the neighbors looking at him. And he told me that was the last time he ever would drink. It embarrassed him so much. So it could be done. It could be, again, it's where you go cold turkey, and it's very difficult. But he was very determined on that. But how many times, and he recognized that he had lied. He had lied to the family. He had lied to himself. The other one is coveting. And that's especially for those under age 21. The law of the land is under age, you know, you don't drink until you're over 21. It's a good law. Being coveting is having this obsessive desire to drink that is not appropriate. That's why we do not have alcohol at our youth activities, at youth camps. We don't do that. Or at our activities. And even with adults, we got to be careful that we don't covet more than what God is showing in the Bible as moderation. So many today in this society are drinking, and there are so many commercials about it that if we're not careful, we can begin to imitate that lifestyle. And that should not be what we do. So we as adults and parents have to set the example for our children in proper alcohol consumption. Now, growing up in the church, we knew. We knew who was having problems with it. They couldn't hide it, you know. I mean, when somebody comes and goes hunting with you and brings a case of beer and sits out in the corner of the field with a case of beer, you know the guy has a problem, you know. Or you know the guy has a problem, somebody has a problem when they're off in the corner and you see them taking a little flask, thinking that everyone doesn't see them. But teens are very observant. Little kids are observant too. So it's very, very important that we set the right example. And the question comes up then, that what's proper? Okay, what is proper? Let me give you a few points here on what is proper regarding alcoholic consumption. Just one aspect could be that no alcohol should be served to those under age 21 in public. We should not allow that. Even in the home with a parent present, it should be rare. It should be rare. And only a little bit, if at all. Another aspect would be teach that at age 21, it's fine to drink, but only in moderation. Okay, well, what's the question about moderation? What is moderation? Well, years ago in the church, we were taught that having one or two drinks at an activity or at a meal should be the limit. And that's what we were taught for many, many years in the church. And it doesn't have to be every day that you drink or every week. Examples must be set. If you have a keg of beer in the house and you drink from it daily and often, so too will your kid do that. They'll do it. And that happens more often than not. It does happen. It has happened. And they see these habits developing. Or they see a habit and so they don't see any problem with it. Another point is always serve non-alcoholic choices when wine and beer is served. Always have something else different there. It should be a given. It should be a habit that at any party, any activity, there should be juices and punch available without alcohol. And remember, if you have a party or activity out in the public, no alcohol under age 21. That should be, as I mentioned in the point before, under age 21 outside the home. There's no need to have alcohol at every activity. There is not. And kids need to see that as well. And teens need to see that. Again, there are activities which we saw earlier, like at weddings or at the feast, that yes, alcohol is fine, but again, in moderation. Another point is never drink alcohol to get to sleep. Rather do something different, like reading a book or even playing a game with the kids or whatever. Our children need to see that you don't have to drink at night to get to sleep. You don't always have to have that glass of scotch in your hand. You don't have to have that glass of wine in your hand always. That's the point. It's important that you don't do that to get to sleep. And then here's the last point I want to bring up before we conclude with the last couple of scriptures here. If drinking has been or is a problem at the home, you got to be honest about it. If it has been or is a problem at the home, you got to make sure the home is a clean environment without alcohol. Don't have any around. Not in some cupboard that only you know where it is. It's got to be gone, totally gone. And everybody in the family has to agree with that. If drinking has been or is a problem, make sure you have a clean alcohol-free environment. Alcohol-free environment. Keep it out and make sure it stays out. Let's notice two more scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 48. Matthew 24. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of. You know, sometimes people can be discouraged. They can be depressed. They could be facing some very serious things in their lives. Don't get into the lifestyle of the carousing and the drunkenness that is so prevalent today. People use drink to escape their frustrations and their discouragements. Don't do what the world does. And that's so prevalent. But rather, and again, as time goes on, and you know, we all pray that Christ's return comes soon, but we don't know when that will be, but in the meantime, we cannot become so discouraged and frustrated that we just do what Christ warns against, that you go and eat and drink with the drunkards. Don't do that. But rather, this is what we should do, and we'll conclude over here in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, the word there for dissipation means in which there is excess or wastefulness. That's what the Greek word means there, or debauchery, in which there's debauchery or excess. Don't be filled with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, rather be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And that's where we realize that what God's given to us has been a blessing, where we can have peace of mind from God's mind into ours. We don't need an overabundance of an excess of alcohol to do that. So let's do our part in preventing alcohol abuse among ourselves and among our children.